Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody. My name is Matt Kladnick. Welcome to Vintage Faith. Happy New Year. Can you just raise your hand if you stayed awake until midnight? Just raise your hand. Why? Really? You did? You guys are crazy. I was thinking that the last time I actually stayed awake until midnight for New Year's was Y2K. You guys remember Y2K? And I stayed awake till midnight for Y2K because remember, we thought the computers were all going to come alive and attack us. Remember? Do you remember? Are you that young, all of you? No, but you remember when it was from 1999, all of a sudden it was year 2000, and we were afraid that the lights were going to go off, that the water was going to stop. It was kind of crazy. That was the last time I stayed awake because I just wanted to see what was really going to happen. Can I just tell you, I was a little bit disappointed when, we had one of those Mac computers with a screen that size, you know, the black and white with the huge tower. I was watching it to see if it would start smoking. Nothing. So I was like, could have been asleep for several hours, but no, I stayed up until then. But so yeah, I hope your new year was uneventful in that regard. It's good to be with you guys. Can I pray as we get into God's word today? Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in us and for us and through us. God, I pray that today you would speak to us in brand new and profound ways. God, I thank you for the creative ways that you get our attention. So God, we come to you today. All of us come to you from just different places and different parts of our journey. And God, if we are feeling broken and weary, we pray that we would be refreshed. If we are excited and anticipating just new things, I pray that we'd experience the presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would fuel us for all the good things you have for us. God, I pray that your word would speak to us today, because really that's all that matters, is that you would speak to us through your word. And that's why we're gathering together today, is to be encouraged and corrected and commissioned by your word. Amen. 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 I know we just got done singing lots of Christmas carols, and some of you started singing Christmas carols way too early. You may start singing, this is a Vintage Faith rule, you may start singing Christmas carols after Thanksgiving. So if you start singing Christmas carols before Thanksgiving, you are in the wrong, you are in sin. So sorry about that. But so I want to sing to you today. You're welcome. It's a good day for you to be here. I want to sing to you my favorite line from A Christmas Carol. It is the Christmas Carol. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. My favorite line. Okay, you ready? Ahem. And the key would be flat. Okay. Ahem. And mom and dad can hardly wait for school to start again. No. Amen, parents. Amen, parents. I see your hand. I see your hand. We can't wait for school to start again. If you are a homeschooling parent, Brenda, I wasn't raised in the Catholic Church. I don't know what you have to do to become a saint, but I'm pretty sure the homeschooling your children is one of the requirements for sainthood. So, Saint Brenda, it's great to have you here with us today. We memorialize you. School is starting again. Thank you, Jesus. I love my kids, but thank you, Jesus, for school. It's going to be good. Good for them, good for me, good for us. Today we kick off a four-week series called Reset. Everyone say Reset.
Reset.
Let me read you this verse that really informs what the series is all about. Romans 12, verse 2, it says this: "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We all want to know and we want to live in God's perfect will for our lives. And to do so, in order to live in God's perfect will for our lives, to understand His will, we've got to understand His word. We need to have our minds reset. We need to have our minds renewed. This is the perfect time of year for us to kind of shake off, Taylor Swift style. We need to shake off some of the stuff from 2019. You know, I just shake it off. Haters gonna hate. You know, some of us... seriously, you just need to kind of, I don't know what it looks like for you, but and in your own life, but some of us need to kind of shake off, just brush off some of the stuff from 2019. I don't know what that might be for you. Some of you experienced significant loss and trauma and disappointment and hurt and sorrow. And I don't know about you, but I imagine you don't want to carry that any longer than you have to. And some of you made really horrendous decisions. I'm not looking at anybody specifically in the room, but some of you just made really dumb decisions this year. And do you want to carry the resentment and the shame any longer? You don't have to. You can shake it off. You can literally shake it off. God, by his word, wants to renew your mind. He wants to give you this fresh start. He wants to like wipe the slate clean and start creating something brand new in your life. That's beautiful. And I tell you what, for me, it's necessary. Because I want God to do, and I want him to paint this brand new picture for this new year for me. And I have, like you, certain things that I don't want to carry on to this next year. I just rather let those be the experiences of 2019, because I want to experience some new things in this new year. And it's going to be hard for me to embrace and hold on to the new things God has for me if my arms are cluttered with yesterday's stuff. If God's going to do a new thing, we need to kind of shake off and let go and drop off some of the stuff that's going to hinder us from carrying the good, great things. Don't make me get off my notes so early in my sermon. But Job chapter 42, it says that Job was blessed more in the second half of his life than in the first half of his life. Job had significant blessings, significant challenges, but the second half of his life was more blessed than the first. Do you want that promise for your life? Do you want to be more blessed in this next chapter than you were the last chapter? That's a promise I want to hold on to. This new series that we're starting is really important for us because it's about resetting, recalibrating, reconnecting with God in the ways that we're going to need to so that we can have the fruitful, abundant life that he has for us. And I brought a little illustration for you today. I don't know if you know what this is. Does any of the parents in the room, do you know what this is? Matt with the baby in the house knows. This is a baby monitor. If you haven't had kids for a long time, this is new technology. This baby monitor allows us, we have two of these cameras. I have one in Annie's room and one in Mabel's room. And then we have this monitor that's a little screen. And so we can be spying on our children from anywhere in the house. And if you know kids, you know the spying is okay. And spying is necessary. If they're 2 years old or 13 years old, spying is going to be okay. And I'm going to keep on spying. I have no guilt about spying on my children. I will continue to spy until they move out. That is the rule. I have access to your life. As long as you are under the roof of our house, I have access. But this camera gives us access, and so you can set it up. And this is really, it's a fancy one, I think. But you can actually talk to the screen, and it picks up on the microphone in the room. And the first time Grace did this to Mabel, it terrified Mabel. Because can you imagine? You're just sitting there drinking your bottle. All of a sudden, go to sleep, Mabel. She's like, looking all around. And then for days, yeah, poor traumatized child. But for days and days, she would say, it talks, it talks. This, it talks. Yeah, listen. Listen to this creepy machine. Anyways, I got this on Amazon and we used it a lot. But all of a sudden, this thing stopped working like it should. It was super weird. All of a sudden, the picture started going in and going out. All of a sudden, it was fuzzy and blurry, and then it would just stop. It started making chirping sounds and buzzing sounds and weird sounds. And I was like, oh, man, I just got this. I'm going to have to return it to Amazon because now it's broken. So I was trying to problem solve it. I turned it off, which is how I problem solve. I turn things off. I turn them on again. If that doesn't work, I'm out of options. I'm fresh out. I do that with everything I own. If it doesn't work properly, I just turn it off, turn it back on again. I don't know. So I did that and nothing. It still didn't work. And so I was fussing around with it. I was looking around. I was going to go on Amazon, see if I could return it. And I was messing with it. And I opened up the back of it. And there's this little hole here in the back of my screen. You can't see it. But you see that little pinhole there? And right next to it says the word reset. And I thought, oh, before I discard this thing, before I throw it away, before I put it in the junk drawer, before I mail it back to Amazon, I'm going to go ahead and try pushing this reset button and see what really happens. So I found a paperclip. I pushed this reset button. The whole thing kind of wiped clear. And then when I turned it back on again, it reconnected with the monitors, and it has been working fine ever since. Now, this is a really interesting picture for some of us about our relationship with God. You out of the box, your relationship with God was super exciting. And I have all these new opportunities. I have this new connection that I never had before. My life has become dramatically better and different and exciting. And over time, that relationship starts to kind of get bogged down. Things start working differently than they used to. All of a sudden, that connection that used to be vibrant and alive and helpful, all of a sudden that connection starts to be a problem and a challenge. Have you felt that way with your relationship with God? Like it was going great. All of a sudden, the connection just changed. All of a sudden, the connection wasn't there. It wasn't working like it used to ever work. Do you ever feel that way with your relationship with God? Have you ever been tempted? Don't answer this, but you can. Have you ever been thought, well, I'll just get rid of it. Like, if my relationship with God is so temperamental that it can just be working in one day and then all of a sudden not working the next day, maybe I should just get rid of it. Maybe I should just discard it. Maybe I should just hide it someplace. I should just put it in my house and just, I'll go back to it if I really need it in the future. Some of us have treated our relationship with God like that. Yeah. Like, it's great and fun and awesome. And then all of a sudden something happens and a disconnection happens. And the temptation is to give up, to abandon, to run away, to get something new. But God has given us this opportunity to actually reset that relationship. You don't have to throw away something valuable just because it's not working like it always used to. You can actually just take the moment and pause and push this button and just reset. Go back to the factory requirements. Go back to the main operating function. And now it works. If you've ever felt like your relationship with God has become distorted and confusing and awkward, like my baby monitor was, you don't have to give up, you don't have to abandon, you don't have to run away. You just need to take a moment and reset the connection again. And the act of resetting, of recalibrating and reconnecting with God, it isn't a sign of weakness. See, I think that's what a lot of us think. My relationship with God used to be like this, and now it's like that. Therefore, I've done something wrong. And because of shame, we don't want to actually try to fix things. But there's no shame. If you are here today and you're like, you know what, this is good news to me. I want to reconnect with God in brand new and more profound ways. That's not a sign of spiritual weakness on your part. That's actually a sign of maturity. Yeah. If you would be so aware today to say, you know what, I actually want to have a deeper relationship with God next year than I did last year, that's not a sign of spiritual immaturity. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. That's letting me know that you know there's more for you and there's more for your relationship with God. And you don't have to discard it. You can just press in a little bit differently than you had before. I want to start this new year off by resetting our relationship with God. Deleting some old mindsets, decluttering some old plans, and creating some new ways to connect with God. Is anyone interested in growing deeper and more intentional with their relationship with God this year? Is anyone? Yes. The good news is that God has provided many, many ways for you and I to reconnect with Him. The good news is that we are aware that there is more for us in our relationship with God, and God has created pathways for our relationship with Him to thrive. They're already there for us. Some of them we just haven't practiced in a while. It's like there are ways that I can love my wife, and if I abandon them and I don't love her in that way, I'm missing out on a great opportunity to have a stronger relationship. If I do the dishes, she loves me. If I fill her car up with gas, she goes, "You should do that anyways." But there are ways that we connect with God, and there's ways that we connect with one another. And if we avoid and aren't intentional about connecting that way, we miss a stronger relationship. And so God has ways for us to connect with Him that are simply there and they're ready and available. We just have abandoned them. We've discarded them. We've gotten too busy and they haven't become priorities in our lives anymore. And the answer today is this, and it's simple. We're going to do four of them, but I'm just doing one today. And the most obvious and the best way to reset your relationship with God, the best way to reset your emotions, the best way to reset your perspective, and just because it's going to sound cliche doesn't mean it's true. The best way to reconnect with God is by encountering Him through His Word. It sounds easy, and you know that's going to be the answer. You know that meeting God through His Word is the best way. But seldom do we actually make it a priority. Oftentimes, for me included, I run to God's Word when all the other opportunities haven't worked out like they should have. God, I need help. I need direction. I need wisdom. And so I call a friend. I text this person. I ask this person. I think about it. I do some research. And finally, once I've exhausted all those other options, I'm like, oh, you know what? I should really see what God says about this. Because God has an opinion on many of the things that you are currently questioning. And you're never going to know the answers until you actually dive into his word to discover those answers for yourself. God's word. Everyone say God's word.
God's word.
God's word. When Jesus got baptized, so let me rewind a little bit. When Jesus got baptized, the Holy Spirit came. Remember, this voice from heaven. This is my son to whom I'm well pleased. And this dove descends on him like the Holy Spirit. And it says in Luke that immediately Jesus went out to be tempted. So think about this. Jesus has been on the earth for 30 years. Jesus gets baptized. And now he's filled with the Holy Spirit. We can expect signs and wonders and miracles, all the things promised to us in the Old Testament. And the first thing that happens to Jesus is that he doesn't do anything like that. He goes away to be alone, and he doesn't eat, and he is tempted by the devil. Sounds exciting for your first ministry opportunity. Let me read you what happens in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Duh. Verse 3, the devil said to him, you know how when you're hungry, you're not reasonable?
Yeah.
Okay, not just being me, but when I'm hangry, it's bad news for everybody. I make bad decisions when I'm hangry, especially if I'm at Taco Bell. Make bad decisions. So Jesus is hungry. Verse 3, the devil said to him at a very susceptible moment, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Can you imagine that? And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So we have two temptations. Jesus has answered him two times. In verse 9, and he took him to Jerusalem, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. So the point of the temple. He's on standing on the top of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And verse 12, and Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. With each of the questions that Satan throws, Jesus has a rebuttal for him, and his rebuttal is simply a quote from God's word. When Jesus got tempted by the devil, Jesus didn't say, well, I have a better idea. He didn't argue with the devil. He didn't let his emotions get in. Jesus didn't even lean into his past experience. When the devil comes to tempt him, Jesus could have said, well, you know, I just got baptized and I am full of the Holy Spirit. You don't know who you're messing with. He didn't argue with the devil. He just says, oh yeah, well, this is what God's word says. If Jesus used God's word to defend the temptations of the enemy, how much more should you and I use God's words to defend the temptations of the enemy as well? I mean, Jesus modeled for us, this is how I fight my battles. Good song choice, Grace. This is how I fight my battles. I don't have to deliberate. I don't have to call a friend. I don't have to reason it out. I know what God says, and I can stand on the truth of his word. Because Jesus knew something about God's word that you and I are just getting a glimpse of. Jesus' word, God's word, is full. It's endued. It's saturated with power and authority. I mean, Satan knew the power of God's word. Even in the third temptation, Satan quotes the Bible trying to trick Jesus up. Satan knows the Bible better than you do. But Satan doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of him.
Yeah.
Satan is obvious in some of his attacks. Can you think of some of the obvious ways that Satan trips you up? Can you think of a couple of the obvious ways? He's obvious in some of his attacks, but he's also subtle in other ways, right? Sometimes things come out of left field that you didn't know was going to be a challenge for you. But some of the challenges, you know, you're like, oh, this one again? Okay, here we go again. Satan is constantly trying to get you and I to compromise God's perfect plan for our lives. He's constantly trying to get us to get one degree off of God's perfect will for our lives. And he knows all the great creative and unique ways that can uniquely trip you up. And if you don't have God's word planted in your heart, it's like going into a gunfight with absolutely no bullets in the chamber. You just get to point and click, 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 and nothing. God's word has power and authority. It says that his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates, it divides, it dissects.
That's good.
I don't know about you, but when things get really hairy in my life, I can't fall back on someone's good idea. I can't fall back on a past experience. I can't fall back on my own understanding. I've got to fall back on the fact, the truth of what God has already said.
Yeah.
Because Satan will love... He would love to pull on your every insecurity, right? He would love to pinpoint your every fault. It says that the Satan comes like a roaring lion to kill and steal and destroy, and he's looking for every opportunity, every point of weakness to get into your life, to slow you down, to busy you, to burden you, to cause shame in your life. And if you don't know what God says, those lies, they start sounding true after a little while. Anybody ever told a lie once, and then you did it again, and again, and again, and again? And have you ever told a lie so many times that you start thinking it's true? Has anybody else done that? Am I the only one? Okay, I'm the only one. Weird. Okay, Carlos, you and me, buddy. I have told lies that I told to so many people so many times, I could have sworn that it really happened. And if you don't know what God says, then you haven't created like the bumpers in your life to know what is real and what isn't real. For in Bible college, I had so many insecurities, and I have a fair share of them. But I had to write on my mirror in my dorm room all the truths, all the things that God says I am. And I would brush my teeth, and I would read these verses about the true statements in God's word that declare who I really am. Because I didn't feel like those things. And I was listening to all the other voices around me. If you listen to all the voices around you, eventually you start buying in that all these other voices may be true. And unless you know God's word, you don't know what really is true. So God's word, it creates like bumpers, like in bowling. It creates bumpers to protect your mind from going to places that are untrue. And if you don't know what God's word says, then every idea sounds like a great idea. So you can be reactive to the enemy trying to get you discouraged and trip you up. You can react, or the other opportunity is you can be proactive. I vote proactive. I mean, Y2K, my parents, if they're listening to this, I'm not trying to embarrass you. We had a big barrel of water in the garage. Remember, did you do that? Anybody else? Doomsday people in the room. We had a big barrel of water. We had boxes of batteries. We had canned goods everywhere. We had like Costco-sized everything, especially just everything Costco-sized. Why? Because we were getting prepared for the end of the world. No, why? Because we didn't know what the future looked like. We didn't know if we were going to have access to these things in the future. So we were being proactive. Now, what if at Y2K, all the computers shut down, all the airplanes fell out of the sky? I mean, what if all this stuff happened? People, our neighborhood would have been running to us because we were the proactive ones who prepared and got ourselves ready for all this chaos in front of us. Let me tell you, there is chaos in front of you. There's chaos in front of all of us. And you can either wait for the chaos to hit you to go, oh, I got to go to Costco and stock up. Or you can say right now, wisdom is this. Wisdom is saying right now, I choose to plant your word deep inside of my heart so that I am prepared for everything that comes my way. Foolishness is saying, I'm going to have to Google that when an attack comes to you. Foolishness is waiting for those subtle lies to come into your mind, and then you have to reason them out. Foolishness is waiting too long to react, and you can be proactive. Wisdom is allowing God's word to take deep root inside of our hearts. Because when you know what God's voice sounds like through his word, you also know what the enemy sounds like, because he sounds nothing like the Lord, right? When you know what God's voice sounds like, the lies sound a little bit more phony. When you know what God's word sounds like, God won't say anything contrary to his word.
Yeah, right.
Right? So when you know what his word says, all of a sudden you have just isolated this one true, powerful voice that you are going to need to move forward. But you've also given yourself an ear to what that phony voice sounds like, that counterfeit voice, what it sounds like. I want to preach all day long. Satan tempted Jesus in a couple ways. I'm just going to talk about three of them real quick. He tempted Jesus with his physical needs. Verse 3, remember Jesus was hungry. He said, make these stones into bread. He tempted Jesus, his physical needs. The second temptation was he tempted Jesus to have power over people. Remember, he showed him all the kingdoms. And he said, these can be yours and you can get all of their glory. Jesus was tempted with power over people. And the third temptation that Satan had for Jesus is he tempted him to live recklessly. Remember, throw yourself from this temple. You'll be all right. The angels will catch you. They have to. I think Satan would love to tempt you in those three certain ways as well. He would love to tempt you in the area of your physical needs. You'll be tempted this year to compromise in terms of your physical needs. And you need to respond to those temptations based on what God's word says, not what your emotions and what you think your physical needs are. You'll be tempted to take power over people this year. All of us will be tempted to take power over people this year, and you will need to defend yourself with the truth of God's word. And you'll be tempted to be reckless in some way this year. I don't know how reckless you're going to be, but you'll be tempted to be reckless. You'll be tempted to do something foolish, and you need to be grounded in what God's word is, what his truth is. King David, in Psalm 119, there's several scriptures in Psalm 19 that relate to this. But in Psalm 119, verse 11, it says this. It says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And what this really means for us is if you don't store up his word in your heart, you're going to unknowingly sin against him. You know, you're accountable to the new things that you know. Like, my kids aren't accountable to all the things I'm accountable to because they don't know. The more you know about God, the more you are accountable to him for. But also, the more of the blessing that he has for you. And I said earlier about Y2K. That's the picture I get when I think about storing God's word into my heart. I think about stockpiling everything that he is into my life so that I can draw from it in times of need. Because when you're in a time of need, it's not realistic that you're just going to like call a timeout. When you're in a chaotic, messy, desperate situation, it's not a good time to Google verses that make me feel better. Right? You've done that. You've done that. I've done that. I've sat at my computer and said, verses that encourage pastors. But you know what wisdom is? It's true, Grace. It's on my search history. So you can either try to hide in the most moments of chaos and try to find out what God says, or wisdom is this. Wisdom is this. Plant his word in your heart now, and you will reap the benefits of it later. It's like, when's the best time to plant a tree? Yesterday? Right? You can have the blessing of God's word planted in our heart if we start planting it in our hearts now. The second verse that David talks about is in Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you've ever tried to walk through a child's room in the pitch black with no shoes on, you have stepped on Legos and Barbies and princess castles. And that is what life looks like without God's word illuminating your path. If you try to run the race that God has for you in the pitch dark with no light, you will do two things. You will hurt yourself, and there's a possibility you're going to hurt the people you love the most. And God's word is this light-bearing thing that gives perspective. And because God's word creates a light in front of my path, I can run courageously, not trepidatiously. Did I make up a word? I did. I've taken my girls to see Frozen 2 twice. Both times it was my idea. There's a motto, there's a line in the movie that I just saw it last night. There's a line in the movie that I think would be a great motto for all of us. And it is this: do the next right thing. Do you remember hearing that in Frozen 2? Do the next right thing. What a great motto for us to live for this next year. Do the next right thing. So it doesn't matter what you just did, just do the next right thing. Here's what's really difficult. What is right is really subjective. What is right to me may not be right to you. What is wrong to me may not be wrong to you. So we need to have a standard in our lives of declaring to us what is right and what is wrong. And if you're waiting for other people to create these morals and standards in your life, you're going to be a disaster. God has given you his word to accurately describe what is right and what is wrong. And you won't know these things until you understand him and his word. Thanks, Lewis. I want to teach you. So I've given you some ideas. So the idea here is, in 2020, you need to discover God and his word. But a good question for us is how? Or I've tried and it doesn't work out. Kind of like people that are going to the gym and running a lot right now. Everyone's got these great resolutions. I'm seeing people all over the place running, and they got brand new shoes on, they got brand new shorts, they got brand new headphones, they got a whole new like running gear. Everyone that I see out running right now with new gear on, I'm like, you're gonna be selling that at your yard sale in 2 months. I'm just gonna sit around, I'm gonna wait, you'll be done with it. But New Year's resolutions are kind of like that. We kind of get involved, but we don't know how to maintain that kind of rhythm of life. And so I'm going to teach you the way that I study the Bible, and it's really easy. I'm a very linear thinker, so I'm going to teach you how to read Bible using the SOAP method. You probably have one of these forms. If you don't have one, Grace will give one to you. SOAP. I'm going to talk to you about the SOAP Bible reading method. If you've ever, has anyone ever gotten bogged down reading the Bible before? You started off good and strong, all of a sudden you got discouraged, frustrated, you gave up for a while. This should help you alleviate some of those feelings of getting bogged down. So the SOAP Bible reading plan, it's really easy. S-O-A-P, that's how you spell SOAP. And it stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. I have notebooks upon notebooks in my office that I filled up journaling through the Bible using the SOAP method. So the challenge for us this month, are you ready for a challenge? I love a good challenge. Anybody want to do a push-up challenge? I'm busy. I can't do it right now. I got a bad shoulder. I'm inviting all of us to do the SOAP Bible reading challenge. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters in it, so there's one proverb for every single day. And so today is the fifth. And so today the challenge is that you would journal through Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Is anybody short on wisdom? Does anybody need a little extra wisdom? Well, this is going to help you. So Scripture. So what you do is you take Proverbs chapter 5 and you read through the whole chapter. And there may be a scripture or two that jumps out to you that seem to be like the most, you know when you're reading something, it kind of catches your attention more than anything else. So you may read Proverbs chapter 5 and it's verses 2 and 4. So you write Proverbs 5, 2 and 4. And then you simply write down two sentences, three sentences. What do you observe? And the next thing is you write down, how could you apply this to your life? And then the last one is prayer. You just write out a prayer in response to what you just learned. How easy is that? And what is really great about reading your Bible this way is that personally, it's really great. But you know, this really works the best when you do it in community. Joe and I and Clay and Matt, did you do it? Jake did it with us. We journaled through different books of the Bible using the same method. And what's really great is when you get together, people, they're reading the same things as you, is that as Joe read something that I didn't even notice, and all of a sudden I am encouraged by the revelation that he just had. Or Joe and I read the same verse, but we have two different observations, we have two different applications, because God is speaking to us in all these sort of creative ways. So you can SOAP journal reading all by yourself, and you will be blessed. But what is even better is if you share the things you're learning with someone that you care about, someone that's in your life. And so the challenge is this: SOAP journal reading through the book of Proverbs this month, starting in Proverbs chapter 5. And if you are one of those social media people and you want to post it, you can post your screenshot. You can do it in your phone. You can write it in a journal. Post it online with a hashtag VFF Church, and then we'll look for it. We can share all the great things that everyone's learning. Does that sound like it'd be encouraging to you?
Yeah.
It'd create a little bit of accountability for you, too, and you can learn something from everybody else. Who's up for that challenge?
Yeah.
Don't be scared. Hillary mentioned this earlier, that today is our anointing service, and we started doing this a couple years ago, and it's probably one of my top services of the whole year. I want to talk a little bit about the anointing oil, and if you've been here before when you did this, wasn't it great? In the Bible, the anointing oil was really symbolic of a couple things, and I want to talk just briefly about two of them. One of them is when someone dies. A dead body was anointed for burial. And that's significant for some of us because some of your last year, you just need to wrap it up and put it in the tomb. You know, some of us, we just need to seal up some of last year's pain and shame and guilt. We need just to cover it up and tuck it away and allow ourselves some healing to take place. So the anointing oil, it's a picture of that healing. James talks about, if any of you is sick, let him call the elders of the church and anoint them with oil and they'll be healed. So some of us need healing in our lives. And I'm looking around and, yeah, right? Some of us just, we need a fresh touch from the Lord in these broken parts of our lives. And we need God to heal just all sorts of depression, all sorts of insecurity, all sorts of addiction, need his presence right there. And so the anointing oil, it's a picture of that. The anointing oil, there's nothing magical about it. I told the prayer team, I bought it on Amazon, Prime, 2-day shipping, straight from Massachusetts. There's absolutely nothing magical about this. But there's something profound about it because it's a picture. And the oil in the Bible, it represented the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit's alive and active and moving in you right now. But some of us, you just need a fresh reminder of the proximity of the Holy Spirit in your life. And as you get anointed with oil, they'll do this. They'll put a little dot on your forehead, and they'll pray briefly for you. I want you to notice that dot of oil, it's a picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if you do nothing and you just go about your day, you don't touch your forehead, that oil will mysteriously just seep into your body. And I think that's another great picture of the Holy Spirit for our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to reside on our exterior. He wants to invade every part of our lives. And so you may be here today and you're feeling broken and you're just wounded. You're limping into this next year. The anointing oil can help you be healed up so you can run into this next year. And for some of you, this next year is going to be full of amazing challenges and opportunities. God has big, big, significant, amazing things for you. God has big things for this church this next year. And the things are so big that we can't and we should not tackle them on our own.
That's right.
Seriously, the dreams that God has for me, the dreams that God has given me for you, they are way too big for you to even fathom going forward on your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to go forward. The dreams are too big. The challenges are too lofty. You need the presence of God to drive you into all those things. You need his peace to flow inside of you. So we're going to wrap up the service here today, and I have my awesome prayer people up here with me. And when you're ready, as the band sing the song, I would love to pray for each of you and receive prayer. They're just going to put a little dab of oil on you and have a short prayer. Can we believe that God is going to speak to you in a brand new way? I think God's going to speak to you in the most unique and creative ways today. If you'll come to him and just say, God, I receive everything. I want everything you have for me. Would that be our posturing today? God, I want everything you have for me. I don't have to understand it. I don't even have to like it. I want everything you have for me. God, I want every gift you have for me. I want every ounce of direction, every ounce of purpose, everything you have for me. I want all of it. Would that be our posturing today? So when you're ready, as the band sings, just make your way up and receive your prayer and go back to your seat and we'll close the service together. Does that sound good?